I want to begin to ask, ask him some questions for you. I know you don't have the answers, because see, the questions I'm going to ask, I don't have the answers. All right?
That's not fair.
This is the this is the eighth day. There are an awful lot of comments about it, an awful lot of thoughts about it. It means this, it means that, it means this. So I want to ask you some questions. What does this day mean to you? Those who have been here for a long time. What is the meaning of this day? So no one has one? Okay, oh, John. I just walk up near you. Okay, John.
Well, in its essential simplicity, those of us who have an affection for biblical numerology or the gematria, eight is most definitely symbolic of infinity or eternity. And that even comes out in corporate America. You will notice the logos of certain companies use a symbolic eight. There was a company I did business with when I lived in Los Angeles called Infinity Records. They did Christian music stuff, and they had this. They had the letter eight flattened down, if you will, as a symbol of their, as the logo of their company. But in any case, that's not what we're talking about here. But most definitely, it has insinuations of eternity, the post-millennial period that is God has not revealed very much to us about. Some things for sure, but not a lot that I can tell. And that's it. That's one thing for sure.
Any other comments from anybody? What is this day all about? Yes.
Beginning. It's the beginning of a new...
But that has to do with eight. We'll talk about that, about eight, what that means. Well, a little bit about eight, what it means. Anybody else? Oh, here, right here.
The fulfillment of everything.
Fulfillment of everything. That's pretty good. Okay. Oh, there's an old-timer. I mean, there's an old guy.
As soon as I get through laughing, I'll answer that. Last year, I missed being here because I was out in Texas seeing my dad. And I couldn't find a place back there to attend or come into. But I missed. It's been like something was just out of my life that I needed back in. And this today is, it's special. And I look forward. To the next coming year.
All right. Roger down there.
A friend of mine is Daniel Merrick. He has a big deal on Hebrew National Radio. And he was talking about the final last day judgment, 100-year period. And he spent an hour talking about it. And I thought I'd just lay that out there as the final festival. He made
final
some
festival.
Good. He, well, in the process
okay.
of the annual. And so I thought that was interesting. I thought that for 40 some years. So I'll stand to be educated along that line also.
What I think is that it's the beginning of righteousness on earth with the Lord ruling.
It's, to me, it's the hope that Moses was hoping for his whole life, was a time which people would dwell with God and God would dwell with them. It's what he always longed for and begged God for, and God told him no. It wasn't time.
It wasn't time, yeah. Okay. One more comment?
Yeah, it also most definitely, as somebody already mentioned, represents something new. Now, they didn't say what that newness is. And the newness is the most awesome thing that probably will ever happen in the history of humanity, if in fact we'll be called humans then, because it will be a time when human flesh will be gone, and everybody who is alive at the time will, in fact, have taken on the new glorious body. I talked a bit about yesterday, But more important than that, to me, it represents the time that Yeshua turns the keys back to the Father, if you will, and we enter into a period where God, the Father himself, is back in charge. The salvation cycle that we're going through now will have been completed. Not alone the barley company, the wheat company, and the grape company, it will all have been completed. And we are off in a direction that, what do you say in Star Wars, into the unknown or whatever. But the most wonderful of wonderful times that I don't think the human mind can comprehend, and that's why the Father hasn't revealed it to us, perhaps.
You know, and that's the basic bottom line about the eighth day. You can look very hard within the Torah, the whole Tanakh, the prophets and the writings, and very few, if anything, is mentioned about it, except in basically Leviticus and in a little bit, I think, in Deuteronomy and Numbers. It's like a one-day eight. What does that mean? And there's certain things that they had to give up or offer unto the Lord, many different kind of things. So I tried to figure out some years ago, it's an interesting thing that Yahshua did, which has always had a puzzling thought in my mind. Yes, I know what it says, but I want to think of something a little bit different. And I'm trying to approach this thing as the time after. But how do I do that? And I asked, remember when last time I spoke, I said, how many of you attended your own wedding? Right?
Yeah.
That's maybe a funny statement, but that's it, right? Now, after that takes place, what happens? Growth, maturity, how a marriage works, how it handles it out. Now, we think about the Messiah, and so we say, okay, how does he think today? How did he think before? If he's the same way he thought before, it's the same way he thinks today, correct? And so, quote, when we become the bride, in a quote, and they become, quote, his wife, in a quote, we should know everything about him. All right? So the best way to know anything about him is to find out what he thinks. Who is he? There's an interesting part, and I want you to turn to the book of John, which doesn't seem to fit for the, quote, eighth day. Just turn there for a moment. I'll get into there and explain what I'm going to try to present to you. Seventh chapter of John. After these things, Yahshua walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, at the feast of Jewish feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe him. What did Yahshua say? My time is not yet. This is the last feast of tabernacles Yahshua kept in John. The last one. Now, it's very interesting of the actions that he did. I want you to kind of look at them for just a moment. My doctrine is not mine, but, I'm sorry, my time has not yet come, but your time is already. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil or bad. Yeah, okay. Yeah, we don't see that. What else is new? You go up to the feast. I am not yet going to this feast. For my time had not come. Verse 9, then he said to those things to them, when he said those things to him, he remained in the temple. No, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. Where did he leave? Did you know that he missed the first day? He didn't go on the day that's commanded that you must be there and give an offering unto the Lord. he didn't go, did he? Have you ever asked yourself a question? Why? Well, he was going to get killed. You mean he was afraid, terrified, frightened? Yes.
I'm confused. His verse 10 says he did go up, but in secret.
Yeah, well, we'll get there. I just want to say what we're looking at. What I'm trying to do is, when we think about our future, quote, husband, end of quote, he did something that is unusual. Didn't he? He didn't go to the Feast of Tabernacles. He didn't attend the first day. And when you continue on, we'll find out he didn't even attend the second day. Maybe not even the third day. But he came in on what day? The fourth day, yes.
He did what his father told him to do.
This is the message. So when we think about the eighth day, which means we are with whom? We're with the Creator of heaven and earth. Right? Yes, we are connected now to the Messiah. But the very same thing, the Messiah has very carefully told us many, many, many times, and we'll hope I could get it across today, that we were at the Feast of Tabernacles here, and we're here. What are we supposed to do? Eat, drink, and be merry? Now I have to learn what it is that the Creator's Son is teaching us, right? And so we have to go and find out exactly why he did what he did, and what he was saying, and the purpose thereof. Right? So we'll go on to 10. And when his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. I mean, not known. They didn't see him. He got up, came in the back way, I guess. They didn't recognize him. He just showed up. And when did he show up? They said, "Where is he?" Complained among the people. "Where is this guy? Where is he?" What happened? Verse 14. He stood up in the middle, or let's say the fourth day, of the Feast of Tabernacles. Why that day? What was he going to present on that day? What did he present on that day? Do you know what it was? Now, he started talking, and verse 15 is very interesting in terminology. Do you remember what it says? He doesn't have a PhD behind him. He didn't go to college. He didn't get the big theological seminary and didn't go in there for 14, 15 years to learn what's all about, right? No credentials. That's who you are presented, the Father is presenting you to his uncredentialed Son. Right? I mean, look at it from this point of view, right? Now, then he goes on, he says, verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone," this is a very important statement, "if anyone wills to do his will." You heard me talk about that before, right? So, what is the will of his Father? Okay, let's do Son. What else? What is the will of the Father? Okay.
The Lord your God with all your heart.
Okay.
Come and learn of the Father.
What did Yahshua say in, I think it's the 7th chapter of John? Oh, 4th chapter, 5th chapter of John, about someone building a house?
Build their house upon the rock.
What was the statement before? If you do the will of my Father, you will be likened unto this. Right? So Yahshua is telling us, as he's talking here, he's telling us not about himself. Did you notice that? He's not talking about him. Remember his brothers up here? Boy, if you want to be heard, you want to be known, you want to be the guy who everybody sees, get out there and everybody sees you. He came in by a secret door. His object was not to be seen. Did you see the play of word? What's happening here? You need to be seen. He came in unseen. And now he's talking. And the first thing he's talking about is, this is not me. This is not my doctrine. Not my teaching. This is not my idea. It's the idea of my Father. So we come in here on the eighth day, and we're with this thing, infinity, as John put it there. You're forever with, well, not forever with the Lord only. Now you're with the Creator of heaven and earth. This day, for me, best way I can explain it to you, that we are really and truly at one with the one in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And all that stuff he did. Because the will of the Father is very simple in Genesis chapter 1. Just read it. That's the will of the Father. Was the object of the will of the Father in chapter 1 in Genesis to make a bunch of things obedient to him? Doesn't say that, does it? What was his object? I'm sorry, what?
Have fellowship with man.
Okay. Even in Genesis, it says the beginning, and then it says the end. What happened on the sixth day? Okay. Was the beginning bigger, more massive, more important, more powerful than the end? Yes, Scripture says the latter will be bigger, right? Now remember the Yeshua said to his disciples, you're going to do greater works than me. Wait a minute, how can you outproduce him? How do you outproduce God, the Son of God? How do you outperform him? He says, you will. And at the end of time, after these 6,000 years, whatever it is, at the end of this period, there's going to be a great work to be done. Greater works. Something's going to happen. And like we know, there's nothing there in the Torah or in the Tanakh that tells us what's going to happen afterwards, because it's not there. So we are in the where Moses said, the secret things belong unto God. But what he has given us, what did Moses say? You remember? It is ours. Ours. What God has given you, it is now yours. So you ask yourself, what do I do with all the stuff he's given me? Well, different people have different methods, different ideas. We'll go out and we'll do this, we'll go out and do that, and we'll do this, we'll do that, we'll do that. That's fine. I understand that. But how can we, if I can use that terminology, those who are trying to understand and do everything that God wants them to do, how does it impact the world? It doesn't impact them at all. Right? No one came here because of me. No one. Anybody came here because of the kid? They took, this is what the Word of God says. I'm going to do it. Boy, so that's still the work of the apostles, right? They're still doing their job. So now Jesus continues on here. And I want to just bring something here. He shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from Elohim or whether I speak it of my own. He who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. Remember his brothers? Right? Speaks his own glory. So Yahshua was saying, I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about the Creator of heaven and earth, my Father. And this very interesting terminology he uses. He who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. Well, read that again now. And he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. What's the What does that mean? What does it mean to you to be true? I guess no one has any comment. What does it mean to be true? Because you can't be with the Creator of heaven and earth unless you be true.
No idols.
How do you know? How do you get past that? My doctrine is not mine, but He who sent me. But remember what John talked about? Everything now has been handed over to whom? His Father. We are, this time, we are to understand the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? That we be with Him. That makes sense to you? And the eighth day is where it's like, we'll be with Him forever. What does forever mean when there is always forever? There's no time there. Right? You won't be keeping track of, oh, which this whole day, this week, this month, this... You're there. And remember I told you what Hebrew is when they use that word, le'olam, what it remains? Remember? Okay. It's one who sees over the horizon and sees it all. Remember in the prophet it says, come up and soar like an
eagle.
Eagle soars high. And what about the eyesight of an eagle, is it? Does he wear glasses? He's got real keen eyesight. He sees everything. And so he says, when you come up here, I'm inviting you to come up to where I am at. And you say, well, I can't get up there. And he says, yes, you can. Just hear my will. You will know me. So we go on now. And he says to them, verse 19, did Moses give you the law? Did not one of you keep the law? Why do you want to kill me for? Why do you want to kill him for? Of course, they accuse him of having a demon and all that kind of stuff. Verse 21. I don't want to go back in the other chapters to find out what he was referring to here. He says, but I've done one work. And you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, which really wasn't Moses. It was before Moses, right? Now we know what circumcision, and Jeff did a good job. It's circumcision of the inner part of your body, inner part of your mind, inner part of your soul. Now, what? That's where they got it from. Moses taught them. Moses wrote, but it was before Moses. Circumcision was before Moses. No, right here, well, I'm right here in the 21st and 22nd verse. I'm right here at John, the first chapter, 21st chapter. I'm just saying what he is saying here to explain something. Okay? He says it's not from Moses. Where did circumcision come from if it wasn't from Moses? Now, what was the answer? The fathers. Heard from the plurality. Fathers. Now, we also have heard, the Torah also talked quite a bit about the God of this man, the God of that man, the God of that man. Who are those men? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It doesn't go to the fourth person. Just those three. Now, what you have to do and I have to do is say, okay, why does God say that? Why is it that we must pay attention to the life of a man named Abraham? Why must we go back and find the life of the man named Isaac? Why must we go back and find the life of a man named Jacob? But I like Joseph. No. It stops with Jacob. Is that the will of the Father? Or is this, it just happened to be coincidental? So let's talk about circumcision. And he says, you know, you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Oh dear, are you transgressing the law? Well, that was an issue. Remember, he's very clever. He throws a question out when every time something's not right. He comes up with a very interesting comment, though. Do not judge according, verse 24, according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgments. This is going to lead, as we get to this point, we're going to find out where he's going with this terminology. And they had a hard time accepting his terminology, to such a great terminology that they wanted to kill him because they weren't teaching, he was not teaching, quote, the Torah. Be careful, listen to what I'm saying now for a moment. We'll get there. As we continue on down in verse 25, and some of them in Judea says, Is this not he whom we seek to kill? Well, look, he speaks boldly. So we know in the very beginning, he said, they're going to kill me. I'm not going to go there. If he was so terrified and frightened and scared to die, he wouldn't stand up and speak boldly. They're going to kill him. Right? Remember, he came in the middle of it. He wasn't in the first part. He came in the middle of it. He's going to take us all the way to the end. All right? We're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles here. Take us to the conclusion of things. What do you have an idea where he's going to go with this? What did it say? Do not judge according to the appearance, but judge according to righteous judgment. What is righteous judgment? Oh yeah, Torah. You know, the laws, the commandments, the ordinance. When we follow through with this thing, this is the man you and I trust when he walked this earth. And this is the man who says, this is not my doctrine. What is he going to tell them? Why at this particular time, during this particular last Feast of Tabernacles, he's there? Why is he saying this? Well, he's always said that. Well, not exactly, because he's addressing a very important thing. Talk about judgment, and we talk about righteous judgment. What is righteous judgment? Each one of us in our mind may have our own interpretation or thought about it. This scripture, that scripture, whatever it is. Someone had a comment? Oh.
The book of Psalms, David talks about righteous judgment, and he says, be careful, you judges, and judge righteously, because without righteous judgment, the world will topple. So it must really be important to know how God calls things.
Yes,
well,
and what we have to do is pay attention to what his son is saying. So we know the call of God. So know the judgment of God. So know the righteousness of God. Now remember the book of Romans? Apostle Paul says, the law is upright, it's righteous, it's holy, it's just and good. But he also says something else. Remember what it was? There is a righteousness which is above the Torah. Believe me. You don't have to believe me. God did not have to obey, thou shalt have no other God before me. So it's not for him, is it? He's way above it, right? God didn't have to say, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he obeys it. Does he say that? Is that his problem? No. So he's above it. Now, what is that righteousness that is above the law? The law is just, the law is good, the law is upright, and Apostle Paul says, it's righteous, and a man should live by that. No ands or buts. His word is definitely million. Okay, so what is he saying? Let's break down now. There in verse 31, and many of the people believed in him and said, when the Messiah comes, will he do more signs than this? Now, what's the question? When the Messiah, will somebody this must be the one, because look what he's doing. I'm sorry, what?
It says many believed.
Right. But also many didn't. Some here wanted to kill him. You remember?
Yes.
Same place, same group of people. And Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things, or saying these things. And what bothered them? So they sent out officers to do something. We're going to put him in arrest. Did they arrest him? How did he escape? It's important. How did he escape? And he tells him, oh, these guys are to come to arrest him. He says, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I'm going to go to the one who sent me. You're not going to find me. Where? What? What was their immediate reaction? Where can you go? We cannot find you. Verse 37. It's very important. You know, I'm not going to... there's an awful lot of different thinking, different interpretations, different belief systems, and I'm not going to challenge any one of them. But I just want to say and read what it says. On the last day... What's that? Oh, the feast. What feast?
It's the great day.
Yes, the great day. What feast? Passover? Days of unleavened bread? Oh, sure, yeah, at the feast of. So now we're at a certain point in time. He has taken us to a certain point in time in that area called the Feast of Tabernacles. And lo and behold, what does he say? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said. Scripture, by the way, and every time you hear the word scripture in the Greek, it's always referring to the written word. Never the oral word. Just the written word. Every time. And he said now, out of his heart will flow something. Is that the will of the Father?
Yes.
Is that the doctrine of the Father? So what is he after? What is his will? For living water to come forth. And we can interpret that any way we want. And they say it's referring to the Spirit of God. We got that. So what is the will of the Father? That we just obey?
That living water flows out of
us. What does that mean?
What
on earth does that mean?
Yes, food. Nine pieces of food.
What kind of righteousness?
Love and mercy.
Because he said, remember, you judge according to, I don't judge that way. I'm going to judge this way. Now, why would he judge differently than what they would have judged it for? Now, we're going to come in a very important part in John. And I know everybody has a different issue about different ways and how it's approached. I don't care about different issues to say. I'm just going to say, look at the picture. Look at the picture. Look at the picture. It's telling us something. Hope I'm not boring you. At the very... Okay, let's go down to... 52 for just a minute. You, and they answered and said it to him, Yeshua, you are also, Yeshua or somebody else, Nicodemus, you are also from, are you also from Galilee? Where was Nicodemus? Where was he from? Judea. He wasn't a Galilean. He was a Judean. He lived in a country called Judah. Messiah lived in a country called Galilee. Two different countries. Two different countries. We, in our modern terminology, we think, oh, it's the same country. Really? not according to Scripture, to different. What does Galilee mean? Do you know what that word means? The land of the Gentiles. Oh. Mean he lived amongst the Goyims? You don't have to go there. But the last verse is very interesting. Now remember, on that specific date or day, the big day, the massive day, the most important day, he stands up and says, okay, let me ask you a question. Since he came in the middle, right? I thought the first day was the most important one because it's a holy convocation, right? Now he takes us to another place. He comes in the middle of it all. He comes in another place. It takes us to a place called the great day or big day, what do you want to call it? More important. Was the day he took them more important than the first day of the feast? It would appear, and John wrote this thing down. This is John's writings. John seemed to understand something that we, since we weren't there, we don't know exactly what he's talking about. And so we have this thing, and some people believe that the great day was the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was yesterday, and others believe it's this day, which is the great day. But in regard to what you think or believe, just listen to what he's saying. Now, the eighth chapter. Very important. I think it is, anyway. Nobody has to agree with anything I say. You're free to believe anything you want or do what you want. Something happened on that day. The last verse in the previous chapter is, everyone went to his own... Mean they didn't go to his sukkah? They didn't go into their tabernacle? They didn't go where? They went home. What did Jesus do? Now, Yeshua went to the Mount of Olives. He didn't go back to Galilee. Why? The next day, it says something. You see what it says? Early in the morning, he came to the... Where'd he go? He went to the synagogue? The temple. Why would he go to the temple for? What were you supposed to take when you go to the temple? How often do you go to the temple? Every day?
3 times a day. No? Oh, 3 times a year, I mean.
It was an appointed time. What do you do when there is an appointed time? You're supposed to bring certain sacrifices or certain offerings and specific ones which the Creator of Heaven said, I want you to bring this. Yes, I know it says Sabbath. He did it on the Sabbath. I understand that. Just great. But what I want to get a point here across is that he did not go home. And these people, did they stay in their house? No, what did they do? And the people came to him, and he sat down to do something. He's going to teach them. What was he going to teach them? Listen very carefully. This is very important. When the people came to him, he sat down to teach them. Then came the scribes and the Pharisees, brought to him a woman caught in the very act. What does the Torah say? That's not what it says. What does the Torah say? That's what it says. What does the Torah say? They quoted it.
They got to stone
them.
But they didn't bring the man there.
We're not worried about that. That's an issue outside of what we're going here. Because the Messiah is going to tell us something here of the will of his Father. Not the will of what we think or how anybody else thinks. I don't care if it's a men, women, 100 women, 100 women. I don't care. I'm only listening to what he's trying to get across. There was a... What did I say in the first chapter? You judge... On the outside. I judge righteously. Well, wait a minute. Is not the Torah righteousness? Yes. And so what took place? Remember, Yahshua was sitting down, right? He was teaching them. And they brought this woman in here that was caught in adultery. I know everybody has an issue. Well, they should have brought the other ones too. No, that's not the subject matter. The subject matter is not here. John is telling us something, what he saw, what the Messiah did, and what the Messiah said. Is that not more important than an issue? There was no man. Why didn't they bring the man? That's not the issue here. The issue here is judgment. All right. So what is the righteous judgment? We know the Torah says stoner. What did Jesus do? He stooped down and he... Do you know that John saw what he wrote? Did you know that John didn't even tell us what it said? Because that's not the issue. That's not the issue. What was the issue? Listen. Verse 7. They continued, and he raised up, and he says, "He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." Okay. The Torah says, cast. Now, ask yourself a personal question. Don't answer it out loud. What if you were there, and you were one of the, either a scribe or a Pharisee, and you're really there to stone her, right? Remember, they were trying to test the Messiah. They weren't out just to kill the woman. They were going to test Messiah so they could get him, right? That's what it says. Messiah is very clever. He outsmarts everyone that ever challenged him on anything. I like that about him. Anyway, and he said, now again, he stooped down and did some more stuff with his finger. Verse 9. And then those that read what he was on the ground were convicted. Is that what it says? Ah. What convicted them? What he said. What he said. Remember, they're there to find fault with him? They were unable to find fault with him on hundreds and hundreds of times they tried. It didn't work. Over and over again, tried to find fault. Now, what was the Messiah's decision? What was the Messiah's, quote, judgment? Woman! Where are the accusers? There is none. Is no one's going to damn you? No. This is the righteousness of the Father. He's teaching the righteousness of his Father. And he's going to say exactly what his Father would have said to her in front of her face. What did he say? I don't damn you either. I'm using that word so you really understand what I mean in English. I don't damn you either. Go and sin no more. Now, if you were in that woman's shoes, you have men picture it, read your brain, try real hard, you're going to be killed. You were going to be killed. And these guys were testing out this man over here, which you did not know who he was. And they're waiting for his decision. Now, this is a scared woman. Her life is on the line. She's going to die that day. That's all she knew. She's going to die in public, right there, in front of everybody. That's pretty heavy, don't you think? As long as the Messiah says, I don't damn you either. Go and sin no more. What do you think she did? I bet. That's my thinking. I think, yeah, okay, I'm not going to do this no more. She was on a death row. She was now, is that righteousness? How is that righteous? I am the light of the world. He who follows me, he shall walk he shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So, when we look at this righteousness, he says, I judge a righteous judgment. He wasn't referring to what it says in the Torah. He's referring to the righteousness of his father. Is his father really want to kill an awful lot of people? Is that his goal? Is that his will? No, he wants them to be in his world. Yes, to live.
Then the father says, I preferred mercy to,
yes,
compared to
over just, over yeah, over judgment. So on this eighth day, I'm going to play this to understand something I believe very strongly in, and that is this: that the eighth day does picture a very incredible, just God that I think is beyond our human understanding. Very incredible, merciful one. His goal is that he created mankind like himself because he loves his creation. And we are his most precious creation. Even that woman! Right? So what is the will of the Father? Is it just to make sure we keep the 10th, 9th, 1st commandment, 2nd commandment, 3rd commandment, 4th commandment, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, make sure we keep those things? Is that his will? Why were they... Good.
Judge not, lest ye be judged.
Remember the Apostle Paul said about the 10 commandments. You remember what he said? In the book of Galatians. They were added. Oh, they were added. Why were they added? Because of sin. What should those things teach us? To teach us what sin is. And when he says, go and sin no more, okay, I'll do the first one, I'll do the second one, but you know that fourth one, yeah, that's, I don't like that one. When it comes to adultery, well, it's a little bit hard for me. I'm going to have to do it anyway, but I'll just ask for him. I'll ask for repentance later. It's a death sentence.
Okay? Wait, he says go and sin no more?
Yeah, but he said, go and sin no more. No, go and sin no more. If you stop sinning, is doing a sacrifice more important than sinning, or is sinning more important than doing sacrifices? Which one is God looking for? Is he looking for this cow you have to kill?
No.
What's he looking for?
The heart.
What? Okay, and he says, the righteous shall live by trust. That's both in Greek and in Hebrew. Trust. Do you think at that moment in time, she had a tremendous amount of trust? Oh, I think when he said that, she trusted it. She believed that I'm not going to be stoned to death today. He going to say, no, you're not going to die. Trust whom? Trust Jesus! No, trust the judgment of God. Trust the righteousness of God. In the first chapter, seventh chapter, he said, you judge on the outward part. We ourselves must learn to do the very same thing. What did Yahshua see in her that you cannot see? You know how, what? There's a prophecy in Isaiah, I should say in Isaiah there's a prophet, who there's a statement in there, and what does God look to? What kind? A broken and a contrite spirit. Do you think that lady's heart was broken? Was it contrite? Because that's what he saw. And what it says, I cannot deny that. I will not deny that. This was one terrified woman. And so we see this thing, and the righteousness of God says, okay, yes, you have transgressed. But now you are contrite. You're broken. Now I can deal with you. God doesn't overrule the righteous of the law. God's righteousness is over the righteous of the law. Yes.
Can this be a picture when we read in the Tanakh where it wasn't what you did, it's how you finish, it's what's happening now. And so in this moment, yes, she may have been
right.
The act, but now she is this moment contrite and broken spirit.
Right.
So that's what he's seeing now.
But it could have happened earlier. We don't know. We don't know when she is sorry for what she did. We don't know anything about it. We don't know if it's the first time she ever did it or the 20th time she ever did it. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that. It doesn't matter. Right?
Isn't she the church, the woman?
Well, no, that's an interpretation. I'm not going to go there.
Okay.
I'm not going to go there. If some people believe there's an interpretation, then that's fine. Not interpret it. But it doesn't say that. Therefore, I stick with Deborah Melheim the best I can. Okay? That makes sense to you? I leave out all doctrines possible. If I stumble across one, God forgive me. I don't mean to talk about it. I just read what it says. Okay? Now, in the 14th verse, excuse me, they accuse him of bearing witness to himself. What do you say? Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you don't know where I came from, and you don't know where I'm going. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't the Torah say have to have two witnesses? Right? Two? To prove that it's true? Remember I read earlier? He who knows the will of him who sent me is true. That's you and me. If we know the wills of what God had in mind, we have something called truth. Yes.
The witness thing to me, which I think Messiah is clearly pointing out, is that there's only one witness. Well, the witness, in its intention was to, you know, you're guilty or not guilty for doing something.
Correct.
Not a witness as a prophet. Which Messiah, in this case, he's acting as a prophet in his nature. There was only one Jeremiah. There was only one Isaiah. They spoke what they spoke. They wrote it down.
Right.
And that's it. Jeremiah number two, Jeremiah number one said.
Okay.
And that wasn't the case. So in the case of Messiah, he's pointing out, just like Jeremiah knew, all the prophets knew, when God speaks to me, this is it. There is nothing else.
Nothing else. I agree with you there. Now, verse 15. It's almost the same wording that was in the previous chapter. You judge according to the... I judge no one according to the flesh. That's not really saying there, but that's what he says. I judge no one according to the flesh. How does he judge? Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. And remember the 17th chapter, John? Thy word is true. So on this time of this eighth day, if I could explain it a little bit better, I find it very fascinating that it's the will that we look at, and we're heading in that direction. We're moving into that direction of his will. How long does his will last? A couple of days when the sun goes down? Or eternity? Would you not like to live in his will? Be part of his will? Be joined with his will? I hope so. So when I look at the eighth day, a lot of people have different things about it, but it is a point in time when we will be with truth. Yes.
Is it not his desire that we be broken? Is not the point for that we should be broken?
Oh, yes. But once that is done, we must go on with something else.
Right. To trust him and put everything before him, we have to be broken of our own...
Correct. Otherwise, he's not going to hear it. He's not gonna give, God did not give his truth to anybody. Oh, wait a minute, you say, no, it's not true, because a sower. Remember that? It went by the wayside, went into rocks, went into thorns and thistles, and it went into 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Where did the word of Devarim Elohim plant? What was the result when it was planted there? Do you think he stopped giving more wheat or giving more seed to the 100-fold? Or just as a one-time shot deal? And then you get the credit for everything that you know. No, over the years, when God has given you, you got your field cleaned up, you got the byways out of your life, you got the stones out of your life, you got the thorns and thistles out of your life. That's what we have to do. If we don't do that, it's taken away. It's taken away, it's choked off, the word stops. Truth stops. It doesn't go any farther. You understand what I'm saying? Over here, when the field is 100 and 60 and 30, it grows. He gives more and more and more and more. And you know what the Messiah said. Too much has been given, much is to be expected. So when we look at this eighth day, I don't know, have a complete picture of how he really is going to do it, because the Bible doesn't really tell us an awful lot about it. And it's one of those things, he says, that's my business, not yours. But it does give us a hint, a couple of things here and there. Revelation kind of gives you a little bit of an idea, especially the latter part of the chapters. Gives you kind of an idea, okay, has a picture of, you know, the leaves and all that kind of stuff, with hand healing and, you know, okay, that's going to be it. But that's for eternity. So, today, I just want to pass on to you some thinkings, or some way of, another way of looking at things. And it basically is, you're walking into truth. God's headed you toward truth. You will be truth. That's what Yahshua said. If you know his will, you will be true. Is that not massive to think about? What will come out of your mouth for all eternity is truth. Lies will never come forth.
Isn't it in our country, I mean, without all of the crazy and there's bad people and all that kind of stuff, and we can look at all of that. But in our country, we have applied or attempted to apply with human reasoning this principle. Because if I have a kid that goes and does something really awful and they got themselves in it, and whether they knew they were getting themselves in it to or not, I could just kill them. You know, somehow that's counterproductive.
Counterproductive.
Well, we'd all be dead. And it's like God says, begin again, my son. Okay. It was wrong. It was bad. Let's start over. You have to be able to start over.
But true, and what we're looking at here, it wasn't the people who made the judgment against Messiah. It was the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones who know the Torah, the ones who know the law. You who know the law, do you not know what it says to you? That's why they all backed away, one by one. Still fermenting. They all backed away. They didn't just disappear. They just backed away because they couldn't pick up the first stone. They were still there. And when that woman walked away, they couldn't still accept the judgment. They still wanted to kill him. They didn't change at all. They still wanted to kill him. Okay, so I don't want, it's in my questions, an idea, but what I'm talking about, when we talk about eternity, it's eternity with the will of God. And we will become living and being true, just like He is. What a picture. Yes?
The question is, the New Testament, is it right to believe that the second, like chapter 7 ended, and but chapter 8 was actually the same sequential happenings?
Oh, yes, because in the latter part of that chapter, he says he met, go to the ninth chapter. The seventh chapter, eighth chapter, ninth chapter, and tenth chapter, all about the very same events. That happened that day. It wasn't, and then later on, this happened, that happened. It's one story, one event, next event, next event. One is about the blind man. Remember the story about the blind man? Let's look at that, just to have a second. Oh, I want to look at that. Good you brought that up. At the end of chapter 8, when they wanted to kill him, verse 59 of chapter 8, when they took up stones to throw at him, but Yahshua hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, as he passed by, verse 9, don't break the chapters up. Now, as he passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, it's a very fascinating terminology. They believe as much as we believe today, cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect. Something happened to cause him to be blind. Yes, something happened to that man, that baby, before he's born. Something, a cause happened to him, and the effect was blindness. So they asked him a real legitimate question. We would do the very same thing, right? You see somebody, some child that's got a handicap, you think, oh, I must have ate something wrong. I must have done something wrong. Or I said something wrong. And now this is the penalty is, my God, you're punishing my child. Did it not happen to David? King David?
Yeah.
Killed him. Didn't save him. Let him die. What a heavy thing, right? He said, very fascinating, he says, the disciples asked him and said, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? That he's born blind. Now, that's kind of like a dumb question, one way, right? How could a baby sin when it's still in the mother's womb? There's no right or wrong, it's just there. What'd he say? Neither the man nor his parents, but the work of Elohim. Oh, God caused him to be blind. Cause and effect. Why did he have this baby blind? Well, if you keep on reading the story, you'll understand a little more in detail. But it was to challenge the Pharisees, the scribes, high priest. And what did Yahshua say to them later? Yeah, you say you got eyes? No, you're blind. You're blinded. Just the opposite. So there's a judgment. What was their judgment in chapter 9? This we have to pay attention. That's my personal opinion. When we look at the 7th chapter, as talk about judgment, you judge out of the flesh and I judge righteously. Chapter 9, 8 is all about judgment. Chapter 9 is all about judgment. 10 is all about judgment. What kind of judgment should we have? All right. If you know the will of my Father, you will know exactly what I'm doing. That's what Yahshua said. Yahshua never centered his life around Yahshua. Can you find a place where he centered around himself? Yes.
This just seems like such a beautiful picture and a beautiful way that God does things, where it takes away the physical temple and the physical sacrifices so that we can be the temple and the living sacrifice so that we could focus on righteous judgment.
Yeah, it is. Okay, I know a lot of you got to get stuff packed and get on your horses and ride out of town. So we'll have... At this point, we're going to do our normal kadush. That is, we're going to have the burning of the candles and prayer on it. I think they're outside, maybe somewhere. And then the raising of the bread. And then the one that lost his cap there. Wine, blessing of the wine. And then you can depart and go home. How's that? Does that sound okay?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll ask prayer first. Eternal God, there's so many mysteries that we are still searching for, longing for, wanting to hear and understand. And you've given only your Son to help us to see and understand many of the things of your will, what your desire is, what you have in mind, and what you want us to do. And we want to do those things. We want to understand you. We want to judge as you judge. And your Son is telling us to judge as his Father judges. Blessed are you, Almighty God. We're longing and wanting to be with you for all eternity. Guide us, protect us, lead us to what is the truth and what your will is above all. We thank you for now. Praise you in the name of your Son, Yeshua Mashiach.